At the time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for a baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in snugly strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. You know, growing up, I thought this was just part of the Charlie Brown special in a lot of ways, you know. And it went until later on in life that I began to understand the significance of this historical moment, right? It's not fairy tale. It's not fable. It's the historical account of our Savior being born. It's the reason for this season, right? As we step into the Christmas season. Now, Christmas, as a commercial holiday, always overpromises and underdelivers, right? And that's what we really have that takes place. And I think the people that I see suffer the most personally are those that have struggles and hardship, right? Because there's a weight with this, this season and this holiday that that those that aren't in a good place that feel the brunt of more than others. And so this commercial holiday overpromises and underdelivers, leaving us unfulfilled. But Christmas, remembered as the mercy of God, as the sweet, innocent child being born in a manger, right? Vulnerable, presented to mankind, creator, presented to creation in such a way. Christmas is remembered and recognized as that way, as the mercy of God sending his son for us stirs in the believer a robust and renewed hope. Right? And this is a season of hope. And we have to begin to recenter ourselves in that idea and that truth, the reality of that, that this is not, it's not about the tree. It's not about the gifts. It's not about the lights. And there's nothing wrong with those things, right? I enjoy them just as much as the other person, but we can't lose sight of why we celebrate. Because when we do, when we labor in these things and we become, put our hope and our stock in this, rather than in him, not only do we miss the point, but we burden ourselves in a way that's devastating. We burden ourselves in a way that can pull us and pluck us out of maybe good standing and begin to wreck us emotionally and to uproot us and uproot our walk. And so we have to go back again to what renews our hope. And that's the truth that this day that we celebrate represents the birth of Christ, the birth of a Savior, presented to his people. Over the next 4 weeks, I want to take some time and I want to look at Advent. I know it's a little unusual, like this is recovery, right? It is. And is there not a greater recovery story than the redemption we receive because of Jesus Christ in our lives, right? It's what transformed me. And it's what set my life on a different path, right? As I began not only to recognize this for what it was, history, and again, not Charlie Brown, nothing against him, but as a historical account, as I began to submit my life to that, things changed for me in a significant way. So we're going to look at Advent. And in the 4 weeks of Advent, hope, peace, love, and joy. The fast-paced economic world we live in has created its own 4 weeks, though. And I kind of just made these up, but it's like when I was looking at it, what do people do, right? And kind of the frenzy that's kicked off with Black Friday, because that's kind of the secular Advent, right? The Advent outside of church. And one, it's euphoria, right? There's just kind of this idea of like, I can't believe these deals and all this stuff. And there's this excitement where we kind of lose track of the fact that we're broke or can't afford things. And, you know, gas is still $2.50 and all this stuff, right? There's this euphoric effect that marketing kind of does in our lives, right? And so we step into euphoria, and then we get into the frenzy, the craziness of it all, right? We got to buy and get and lights and trees and event after event and play, and if you got kids and all the craziness of it, it's frenzy, right? For the next weeks leading up to it, and then it's worry. Have I done enough? Did I get enough? Can I pay for this? And then when it's all over, depression. But that's not what God's called us to, right? The Advent that we want to focus on, again, is hope, peace, love, and joy, not euphoria, frenzy, worry, and depression. Now, the word Advent comes from a Latin word, Adventus, which means coming or arrival. So that's what, when we look at Advent, it's the coming and arrival. And as Christian and believers, and I get, you may be in here and you're not in that camp. You're like, I'm here for a paper to be signed or something like that. And I get it, we're grateful you're here. But for those of us who recognize this, what we believe is there's two Advents, two comings, two arrivals. There was the first that we just read about there in Luke, right? Where Jesus came as the hope of the world, right? The Prince of Peace. He brought joy to all those that would hear and believe and accept, right? And that's the first. And then we're looking forward to a second Advent, right? So Advent, again, from Adventus, which means coming or arrival. And so we have the first and second, which are the first and second comings to earth. And Christmas time is considered to be Christ's first Advent. So tonight, our message is titled this, The Advent of Hope. Right, because we're gonna look at that, right? The hope that we have. And what I want to talk about is the hope that we can expect when we place our anchor of our hope in this, that Jesus sees us in our lowly, fragile state and moves towards us in his love. There's no greater hope than that. There's no greater hope than the truth of this, that while we were still sinners, Christ came for us. That while we were broken, while we're in addiction, while we were messing up, while we weren't doing these things, that Christ came in our lowly, fragile state, presented initially as this infant, growing in a man of wisdom and stature, went to the cross to give us a hope of eternal salvation and so much more. And we have to begin to anchor our lives in this truth. I stole this statement along with a good portion of this monologue from a pastor I love named Matt Chandler, but he says this, our ability to experience joy is directly tied to what we put our hope in, right? Our ability to experience joy, which is one of the things we'll look at later, but it starts with what are we putting our hope in, right? If we put our hope in the wrong thing, joy becomes elusive. It escapes our grasp. We're unable to take hold of it. But when we begin to anchor it in God's truth, right, in his word, our ability to experience joy becomes a reality, right? I know this. I don't think I experienced joy until becoming a Christian, me personally. I'm not saying you can't as a person, but I look back at a lot of stuff and there was happy moments and there was moments that of excitement and this stuff, but the joy that I would define today in my life only came when I began to anchor myself in Jesus and I began to center my life around these things that, again, that I thought were fairy tale for so long. So our ability to experience joy is directly tied to what we put our hope in. We have a habit, though, of putting our hope in created things rather than the creator, and things that satisfy the flesh rather than things that satisfy our soul. And in this season, right, we have this great hope that the thing that will really reconcile the relationship we have with our kids, right, really bring us together is the new latest and greatest game system, right? There's this kind of, they'll finally respect me as a father. They'll finally love me as their mother if I get them this garbage. Or maybe that's just me. I remember one time I bought this stupid go-kart and put it in the living room in this giant box. And what was I trying to do? Just trying to buy my son's love, maybe to cover up for the fact that I was a raging alcoholic and a piece of trash dad, right? And my hope was in things. If I buy him enough stuff, maybe it'll cover my sins and transgressions. And you know, and we do that. And we do it with our spouses, right? We begin to put our hope in the wrong thing. And this that becomes the focus of the holiday, right? If we can do all of the commercialized things just right, and we can execute them on point, right down to that picture-perfect Christmas family picture, everything will be okay this year. And when we do that, we miss it. We miss the mark. And again, there's nothing wrong with lavishing our family with gifts. I love to buy my family things and to provide for them. I like pictures, and I like to share those things with the people I love and that are in my life, but they can't be the cornerstone. And we have this whole thing built around that, over the next 4 weeks that it's an economic model. It really makes for a trash theology for our lives, right? And so we begin to miss it and get off track. So we have a habit of putting our hope in the wrong thing. On top of it, life has a way of endlessly piling up on itself. You guys ever experienced that? I mean, it seems like kids' programming just backs up at times, right? And we begin, not only have we put our hope in the wrong thing, but life just gets chaotic. And there seems to be so much, and it's work, right? The workload backs up, and you've got the pressure of the next 4 weeks bearing down on you and what you need to get done and the things that the kids need to do before they get out of school, right? Christmas break's coming up. You got to get caught up at work, so maybe you can take a few days off, so maybe you can spend some time with them, and all of this stuff, and it's just one thing after one thing after one thing, and it's endless. And the honeydews, right? You finally get a break from work, but you've got at least 60 or 70 hours worth of projects you need to do for your wife, and it just never ends. Never ends. You know, I feel like I just finished a 4-year bathroom remodel for my wife. And it's not that it was really nice. I just drug it out over 4 years. And all of a sudden, I got to redo another bathroom. And it's just like, I don't have another 4 years to spend on this one, you know? Things pile up, right? Pile up and pile up as we come in to these seasons. And so God cannot fail us, though, but people will. He will be with us through it all. And I think it's super important this time of year to remember that, because a thousand hopes are going to be shoveled into your imagination over the next 4 weeks as we watch all the Hallmark Christmas movies and specials, right? And there's going to be just dreams of butterflies and gumdrops dancing through your mind of what this great life that's being boxed perfectly and sold to you, what you might receive, right? Every Hallmark movie, even the classics, and do you know that sometimes you just get the jelly of the month club? Like, sometimes that's the reality. Sometimes you just get that, and what happens when little Ralphie doesn't get his coveted Red Ryder BB gun, right? And the story doesn't end the way that we think it should end. That's all you get, right? I mean, that's just the bonus. It's just the thing. You're just shorted. Sometimes it just stays Pottersville, no matter how hard you work or how good your life was. Sometimes your dad would rather just keep working, right, and keep publishing books and hate you. And sometimes the Christmas miracle that we wish for as presented in the ways that we see it through the classics doesn't come to pass. Sometimes it doesn't. But our hope, anchored in the truth that we see of a risen Savior, it never fails us. It never falters. It never changes. It's always there for us, no matter the season. And all this other propaganda, it has such a psychological impact on us. We actually have a term for it, because we live in a culture where everything has a medical term. And we have the Christmas blues, which is probably like in the MSN now or whatever that is. And some of that does medical. There's a book that has all those diagnoses in it. But we get just this depression, right? A clinical depression at the end of it, when we realized that our Christmas story wasn't a Christmas story at all, right? That it was something off of Jerry Springer. And so we get the blues. There's so much that happens. So much expectation for miraculous. There's so much expectation that these relationships will be mended last moment. That's all going to work out. And so we build ourselves up to this thing's, it's going to be super magical. And then Christmas morning comes and it goes, and we're taking down all the stuff, and it just sets in. Low-key melancholy. And it's because we've misplaced our hope. It's because we've misdirected our time and our energy. Now, you can have all of these things. You can make the investment in it, but you can't miss the point. You can't miss the true hope. If there is a wrong thing to hope in, then there's a right thing, and it's the advent of Jesus, the one that gives us real, tangible hope. I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews 10, 21 to 22, and we're going to look at a couple things real quick that the true advent of hope can bring us. And so in verse 22, it says, "Then, and since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. And so as you're kind of reading over that and resting on it, I want to remind you, we have our notes on the YouVersion Bible app. You can go there and read along with us. But the high priest that the writer of Hebrews is talking about is Jesus, if you didn't know that. And he's the one that he rules over God's house. And because of this, we see we can go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, trusting him. It talks about this guilty conscience have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. And that's kind of metaphorical in a sense, right? Like I raised my hand one time and nobody hosed me down in service, Pastor Aaron. I don't remember this. And I get that, right? He's cleaned us though, right? Of these past transgressions. There's something that takes place when we surrender to him, that on the outside, you know, we appear to be the same, but there's a work that takes place on the inside. And even though the court system may still recognize your transgression, God no longer does, right? He's saying, man, I forgot that, as far as the east is from the west. And then the writer takes, in verse 23, he says this, so let us hold tight without wavering, like because of these things, right? Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope. Say hope. The hope we affirm, for God can be trusted. Say trusted. Trusted to keep his promises. And so the advent of hope, it's a hope that's rooted in God's ability. And that's so important because it's not rooted in our ability, right? When we look at this, let us hold firmly, let us hold tightly without wavering to this hope, for God can be trusted. I find that to be very encouraging because I am not consistent always in my life, right? I'm not capable. And as I opened up the service with, I remember trying to do all of these things before surrendering to God, and it was a mess and a wreck. And so when we're talking about this hope, the great thing about it, it's not up to you to buy the right thing, to do the right thing, right? To provide all the Christmas magic. The weight of that, right, this weight that we've put on ourselves in this season is then taken off because it's not rooted in you as a mother, maybe a single mother, or you as a single father, or you as a struggling couple. No, it's rooted in God's ability and in God's promise and in God's truth and the hope and the promise of Jesus, right? It's a hope that's rooted in God's ability. God's promises, if you look at them, right, we can hold firm and tight to this hope because of God's promises. I looked up a few. And wrote them down, make sure I had them right. And it's not all of them by far. I encourage you to try to do an exhaustive list, but God's promises, salvation, this fire insurance, if you'd say, this hope that at the end, everything, no matter what, if I live a horrible life and it's always hard, when I close my eyes for the very last time, I know I'm going to be in the presence of God when I wake up on the other side. And that gives us hope no matter the situation, right? No matter the season, no matter what's going on, that when all my cards are expended, I know I'm going to be with a loving father. This hope and this promise of salvation, of new life. I've experienced that one. And some of you seen the old me, right? And knew that guy. And you've seen this promise played out. That he promises new life to those who put their hope and trust and anchor in Jesus. I remember one time I went to a Black Friday sale, got this nice flat screen TV. First one I ever bought. Didn't change my life a lick. I stood in line all day, right? And I knew this was going to be the best thing. No, my life didn't change. I was actually slightly less more in debt because of the purchase, right? But when I put my hope and my life in Jesus and surrender to him, new life, new attitude, new way of seeing things, right? There's these promises that again, they're not rooted in our ability. I couldn't change. I couldn't do it. But when I trusted him and made him the anchor and the source, it was new life, comfort, this promise that things will work out according to his will. And sometimes that stings a little bit because it's not my will. And I know, and I try to tell God how I want my life to play out. And if he would listen to me, I'd be making a little bit more money, right? And all of these things, and I'd have a little more hair too, but I don't. But I know this, they still work out to his good, his will, right? And that's a great promise because as it turns out, he knows better than me. But we have to, again, we have to shift the lens at which we view hope and begin to understand that it's not found in all the things out here. It's found in a risen Savior. Blessings, peace, to supply our needs, rest, abundant life, eternal life, power from on high, right? And the list could go on and on. That these are his promises. When we look at this passage, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. God can be trusted to move in the lives of those who surrender to him, right? And put their hope and their trust in a life defined by him, where we become image bearers and we become living epistles, and we walk out and just have this attitude that's defined by him, that where we submit to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, right? And this is the advent of hope that the season's talking about. And I just want to encourage you, man, as you're coming into this, maybe you've never given into it, right? And you're like, I'm just encouraging, man. It's the greatest shift you can ever make in your life is this. And maybe you're in here and you've gotten off track. I'm just, recenter yourself. Make this Advent season, right? This first week, let it be the time where you come back to what your true hope is, as you shift the lens at which you view your life. And notice, in all of these things, the world offers counterfeit versions, beckoning us to put our hope in falsehoods that are fleeting at best. And when we talk about a changed life, God's the true hope for that. And the world tries to sell you all sorts of stuff, right, that'll change your life. And they're fleeting, it's fraud. It's fraud, but when we put our hope and our trust in him, we get the genuine version of God's promises. So don't be deceived. Hebrews 10:35, a little ways down, it says, so don't throw away this confident trust in the Lord. I know sometimes that can be really appealing, because we get into things and we don't like God's timing. It takes too long, right? And, you know, we didn't get the new shiny thing we were praying for, but don't throw it away. Don't throw it away. And he goes on, he says this, remember the great reward it brings you in God's timing, right? And it's not monetary. it's life change. It's eternal security. There's things that he does, great reward that it brings you. You're in Hebrews. I want you to go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking here. He's writing to the church of Rome. I encourage you again, if you haven't read through Romans, it's a little heavy, but I encourage you to read it, or Hebrews. But Romans is, it's a great theological work, like the greatest, and it really, man, it explains everything so well. So I encourage you to read through it. But here in Romans 10, verse 8, it says, in fact, it says, this message is very close at hand. It's on the lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. And it's by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. I love that passage. You hear me quote bits and pieces of it at different times, right? This is the Apostle Paul saying, what does it take to be a Jesus follower? What does it take to put our hope in God's ability and his promises? It's this. That's it right there. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Sounds so simple. Sounds so simple. And what part it is, right? It requires no work on our part. It just requires our faith and our trust, our hope to be placed in him, the surrender, where we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. That's authority, right? He's our authority. He's in charge. You're not in charge. He's not your co-pilot. You're not his co-pilot. He's your lead, right? And so Paul lays that out. And then he goes on, as the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced, right? Anyone who trusts, puts their hope, puts their confidence in him, they will never be disgraced. And the advent of hope, point number two is this, it's a hope that will not leave us in shame, right? There's things where I put my stock in my plan, and I've had some good plans, you know, real solid ones that I worked out, and they were really gonna change the course of my life. And at the end of it, I looked like an idiot, where it was just revealed that I was an idiot. And I mean, there's just an embarrassment and a shame and all of this stuff. And you know, Paul's saying, man, trust in God, right? And this, confess with your mouth, believe with your heart that he's Lord, right? Put your hope and your trust in him. And if you're doing that, right? There's never been a day in my life where I'm following God's leading, right? His plan, his purpose. Then I got on the other side of it and like, geez, God, you really embarrassed me there. Like, no, I never feel that, right? I mean, you have this comfort about it. It can be hard. It can be difficult, but it doesn't leave you distressed, right? One of the things he's quoting there, he says, as scriptures say. And in the New Testament, if you see as scripture says, he's pointing to something else. Could be one of the other New Testament writers, could be Old Testament. Here, he's actually pointing back to Isaiah. Isaiah 28:16 says this, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem. Who could that be? Jesus. A firm and tested stone. It's a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes need never be shaken. That's one of the things he's referencing. Unpack that when we begin to build on this cornerstone, a life defined and marked by our hope and our trust in Jesus, never be shaken, never be ashamed. When we build on things that are not of God, it's a house of cards. It's sand, right? There's no stability in it. And oftentimes, more often than not, things go awry, right? And not the way that we thought they would. And we are left kind of in this place of turmoil and embarrassment. Another passage, Isaiah 49:23, kings and queens will serve you and care for all your needs. They will bow to the earth before you and lick the dust from your feet. Then you will know that I am Lord. Those who trust in me will never be put to shame. Again, it's a hope that will not leave us in shame. Life outside of Jesus is one that's pockmarked with sin and mistake. It is. And when we put our hope in things outside of his will and his way, it begins to nick us and wound us and create turmoil in a way that man, if your life is like mine was with all of that, it's disgraceful, right? It is, and God, man, he redeems us. And earlier in the passage, washes that away, right? He cleanses us from that. We no longer have to carry it, and we're no longer distressed or should carry that shame anymore because he's dealt with it. If you put your hope in the right place, if you drop an anchor in that place that's unshakable, he tells us there that those who hope in him will never be put to shame. So putting your hope in other things grows shame, but to put your hope in Jesus is to be saved from shame because he will not betray us. So this Advent, this first week, the Advent of hope as we're looking at it, don't be disillusioned. Don't be deceived. Make sure that your confidence, your hope, it's not in you. It's not in your spouse. It's not in your kids. not in me or Rick or any, that it's in Jesus. It's not in stuff. It's not in your job, your boss, the bonus that's going to be a Jelly of the Month Club. You know, it's not in any of those things. It's in Jesus. And when we place our hope in Jesus, it's a hope that will not leave us in shame. You're in Romans 10. We looked at Isaiah a little bit, and we're gonna finish up in Isaiah 40 and verse 28. And I didn't say this earlier. Isaiah was a prophet, Old Testament prophet, and the majority of his prophecy was focused on the coming Messiah, right? Jesus. And so when you look at it, I mean, oftentimes in the Christmas season, you'll hear things quoted from Isaiah because he was foretelling of Jesus's birth and what he would do. And it's a great read. You know, a lot of times Old Testament can be heavy and confusing, but Isaiah is one of those books because we're so familiar with it because of New Testament stuff that honestly, it's very digestible. So again, I encourage you, just read your Bible, you know, whatever. Just begin reading your Bible. Isaiah 40 in verse 28, he says, have you ever heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall into exhaustion. So he's kind of painting this picture. Like he gives power to the powerless, and he's saying even those who seem strong and seem like they have it all together, right, are the toughest of the tough, even they will grow weary and weak, right? You guys know I do a lot, and last week running this marathon is all the stuff that I did to train. At the end of it, There's this mile 18 is a new kind of hell I've never understood or experienced in my life before. It was horrible, right? And I thought, man, I'm in great shape and all this. And I get to it and it's like, even the young and in shape, I mean, this is what I experienced. Even me, man, I'm dragging. And that's what the writer's saying. No matter what, man, people begin to fail and falter. But he, right, God, gives power to the powerless, strength to those who are weak. And in this next passage, he says, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. I love that, right? Because, man, when you're at your wit's end, right, at the end of your rope, right, you're at this dead end, man, God loves a person in that position, ones that realize and recognize they can't do anything and they have nothing to offer. God will give those new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint, right? Isn't that beautiful, right? That is the advent of hope, that even in all of this stuff that we go through right now in this season, if you'll put your trust and confidence in him, what a great promise, right? To be renewed, to be strengthened, to be lifted up, to run and not grow weary. Oh man, to walk and not faint. The advent of hope. Point number three, it's a hope that allows us to endure through every season. It's one that allows us to endure through every season. Hope and the wrong things doesn't endure at all. And I've done that, right? I've put my stock in what I could do, what other people could do. And it left me holding the bag and wondering, wow, what happened? This here is a measure of the Lord's strength, though. And it's a strength to soar above everything else. It's one that endures. You know, I was looking at some commentary for this, and I didn't write down who wrote it, but I want to share this. I thought it was interesting. He says, notice the order, because it seems strange. First, we mount up with wings like eagles, then we run, and finally we walk. Does it seem out of order, right? When you look at it, does it seem out of order? And he says, not at all. First, we recognize that we soar up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 2:6. Then we set ourselves on the course to run the race. That's Hebrews 12:1. Then, when we are in a good place, we walk. That's Colossians 2:6, right? We set pace so that we can endure. And when it's unpacked in such a way, it's like, man, that makes so much sense. And when I look back at my life early on, there was a place that I really had to be lifted up, right, out of this darkness and where I was at, that there was no running out of that. There was no walking out of it. I needed the power of God to rip me from it, right, and soar me out of that. And that's what he did, right? And then there was this run, like, all right, I'm done with that trash. I'm head on into the things of God as fast as I can so I never have to go back to that. And then he got me to a place where I could pace set, right? Right? And like, I'm at a place now, I've got my stride. I'm going to finish well, right? Because I put my hope, my trust, and my confidence in the one that renews my strength, right, when I have none, right? And this is what he's talking about. We soar, we run, and we walk. We pace set to the end. An advent of hope. It's a hope that allows us to endure through every season. Through every season. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And what I want you to do is I want you to spend a moment with him and just say, God, man, I want to trust you. I want to put all my confidence in your ability and begin to ask him, Lord, if there's something in my life that says otherwise, help me to see it. Because, you know, sometimes we think we're doing good, and I've done this, right? And I've actually drifted, and I started to put more stock in what I can do. And so just, again, if you think you're there, still pray this. And say, God, man, reveal to me. Where am I at? What's going on? And then if you know you're not there, really make that your prayer of, God, help me to trust you. Wrestle with him in it. Say, God, I want you to be my hope. I want all my confidence, all my trust in you, Lord. Help me. Help me to have the strength. Help me to have the courage to do so. Just spend a moment with him.